Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, we're going to read the 2nd verse, as many of you probably suspect. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. So what is wrong with a good feast? My favorite holiday of the year is Thanksgiving. So is this verse telling us that Thanksgiving is bad? Of course, that's not what this verse is saying, but it's saying that to go to a house of mourning is more beneficial. But why is it better? I saved that answer for a little later. I used a few stories to illustrate who Mom was and some lessons that she taught us, through words and also by her example. Then it was time to get down to the important message I wanted to convey. That besides the memories that our family shared, which comforted us over the last 2 years, the greatest comfort was our knowledge that Mom had been added to the Lord's church. I told how Mom had followed the example set next to that after learning she was a sinner, she was baptized into Christ. Mom had followed the teachings found in the Bible. I talked about the importance of obeying the truth set forth in the Bible and not following the teaching that can't be supported by God's word. Let's now turn to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. This passing is such a blessing, not only to me, but to all of us. Who doesn't prepare their home when they are expecting company? This passage tells us that Jesus has gone to prepare his home to welcome us into it. What greater comfort can we have at a time of mourning than the reassurance that our loved one is truly at rest? I've been to funerals in the past that didn't have that same comfort because I knew that the one who passed away didn't follow God's teachings. They may have been a good moral person by the world's standards, but that isn't enough, and that is what needs to be said in these situations. These thoughts and causing people to contemplate them are the reason that the house of mourning is a better place than the house of feasting. I felt an obligation to share God's truth at that moment. I didn't do it in a defensive way or an in-your-face way, but at that moment, the truth had to be shared, regardless of how comfortable I was. Let's take a look at some New Testament examples of the truth being shared, regardless of the fact how difficult it may have been for the person delivering the messages. Let's turn to the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter. Acts 2nd chapter. We're going to read 22 through 23 in a moment, but first I'll set the stage a little bit. In the first few verses of this chapter, we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon Peter and the rest of the apostles. They began speaking in tongues, which caused various questions to be asked by devout Jews, and some of them even questioned whether or not they were drunk. Peter speaks the prophecy of Joel, which these Jews should have been familiar with, and then in verses 22 through 23, gets down to the matter at hand. It reads, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Peter tells them that they were directly responsible for Jesus' death. Can you imagine the nerve it took to do that? The same Peter who denied Christ the night before his crucifixion, but Peter stood strong and Peter didn't soften his message due to the crowd. He told them what they needed to hear and what was the result. Verse 41 tells us that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. The book of 1 Corinthians is filled with Paul addressing the problems that the church of Corinth struggled with. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you are baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Here we read of an issue that church in Corinth had with divisions. These aren't people who enjoy each other's company and can rely on one another. These are people who are counting themselves as superior to others based on who baptized them. That is true division, and Paul adamantly condemns such practices. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone else has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Verse 3 through 8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Most people prefer to avoid involving themselves with the personal lives of others. The church in Corinth was doing that when they shouldn't have been. They were doing nothing about the situation. They weren't even upset by it, according to verse 2. They become arrogant. Paul proceeds to tell them that this is not how they should be handling the situation. It is evident that while the man who has his father's wife is sinning, the Corinthian church is committing a sin of omission by ignoring the situation and not addressing it. Paul had to correct them and the man causing the situation. There are plenty of other examples of Paul addressing issues in this letter. We won't read these, but here's a short list. Chapters 11, verses 17 through 34, Paul addresses issues they are having with the Lord's Supper. In chapters 12 through 14, Paul addresses spiritual gifts and how they are to be used. Then in chapter 15, Paul discusses some questions they had about the resurrection of those who had died in Christ. Paul didn't let the fact that he may upset the apple cart keep him from telling the truth, telling them what they needed to hear. And a study of the second letter to the Corinthians shows that his letter had some positive outcomes. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read 11 through 14. Paul even confronted Peter when it was necessary. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul says that he opposed him to his face. Have you ever had anyone get in your face as they confronted you? Whether you were in the right or the wrong, that is never an easy situation to deal with, and oftentimes results in hard feelings. However, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. I've always thought this spoke highly of Peter's attitude and the person he was, that Peter didn't allow the shame of being publicly rebuked to influence his feelings towards Paul. That raises a question. How do we handle the truth when we come face to face with it? Do we embrace the truth or harden our hearts? So what does this mean to us? How can we apply this message to our lives and to the church in Dodge City? I am confident that most of the people in attendance tonight have obeyed the gospel, and if not, are very aware of its message. I don't mean to negate the importance of teaching the gospel. I believe that it should be taught at every possibility to anyone in need, and even more often from the pulpit. So if we aren't teaching the gospel every time we meet, what should we teach? I don't think that anyone would argue the point that God's word should be taught and God's word alone. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 17. Passage we're all very familiar with. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This passage says that all scripture is inspired by God so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How else can a Christian be fully prepared to meet God without knowledge of the entire scripture? Some would say it's the responsibility of the individual to study God's word to prepare for the judgment day. And I would never argue with the importance of home Bible study. However, if public teaching of the truth wasn't important, Jesus never would have commanded it in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Let's read Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to join the thoughts, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In Acts 2:37, it said that after hearing Peter's preaching, they were pricked in their heart. The piercing message of the truth can do that. This pricking of the heart is what caused 3,000 people to obey the gospel. That is the only way people are forced to make a change today. In medicine, there's a concept called Wolf's Law. Basically, Wolf's Law says that bones grow when they are stressed. We all know that as we get older, we are at an increased risk of breaking bones from falls. Besides osteoporosis, as we get older, we typically get less active, decreasing the amount of stress placed on the bones, which weakens them, increasing the risk of fracture. So stress is good on bones. There's another term in medicine called stress shielding. This is often seen in orthopedic surgery, orthopedic medicine, typically following a hip replacement. When a person has a piece of metal that is significantly harder or more rigid inserted into the femur, it bears the majority of the weight, causing the bone around it to be shielded from the stress, resulting in softening of the bone. When I was in nursing school, I remember one of the teachers citing a study that showed when students are placed under a reasonable amount of stress, it helps them to learn. Like bones, our minds are also benefited by a reasonable amount of stress. So for the purpose of our lesson tonight, how do we apply these thoughts? How are we placed under stress or shielded from it? I believe that our faith is I believe that our faith is placed under stress by teaching and preaching that challenges us and shielded from it by the opposite. Those that heard the teachings of Paul and Peter were pricked in their heart, causing them to make a change in their life. In other words, they had a stress applied that caused growth. So the obvious question you may be asking yourselves right now is, what teachings are going to cause us to grow? I think the best answer to that question is good old-fashioned Bible-based teaching backed up by God's Word. I must say the best Bible study class I've attended in the 8 years that Rachel and I have been in Dodge City was a study Gary and Anthony held on a Sunday morning or a Saturday over the book of James several months ago. I know it's strictly my opinion, but the reason I say it was the best is because it went verse by verse through the entire book. There was no reason for an outline. We had our Bible as the guide, which should be our guide in every study we partake in. I would go as far as to say any study that we can't take directly from the Bible should be held on a Saturday and leave Bible study for our regularly scheduled times. Bible-based teaching not only places a stress on the hearer, but also on the teacher or preacher, which causes them to grow spiritually as well. You may be asking yourself now, how are we shielded from stress? Simply stated, I think that we're shielded from stress by not teaching and preaching the entire Bible. A year ago when I preached, I talked of the importance of the teaching and understanding on the subject of biblical authority. With a proper understanding of biblical authority, we wouldn't have to worry about unauthorized denominational practices creeping into our assembly. Many of our brothers and sisters were raised in the denominational world. I've heard too many of them say there's no difference in the church they were raised in than the one they worship in today. If we claim that we draw our religious practices from the New Testament, we need to make sure that we teach the whole Word of God so that a clear difference can be seen. There are other topics that are seldom, if never, preached and taught. In the world we live in today, with divorce rates as high as they are, the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage should be a common topic. Yet I don't think I've ever heard it taught publicly in Dodge City. Jesus himself taught on this matter, and we can find those teachings in the 19th chapter of Matthew and the 10th chapter of Mark. Besides authority and divorce, there are other subjects that would be relevant and worthy of frequent study. Social drinking, homosexuality, modesty, forsaking the assembly of the saints, to name a few. Considering the society that we live in today, these are all topics that Christians should be well studied up on and prepared to face. These are topics that will cause us to dig deeper into our own studies and maybe even question some of our currently held beliefs. Isn't that what the majority of our teaching should do? Cause stress in us, resulting in growth? That was the exact purpose of the teachings found in the New Testament and should be our purpose today. We have all seen enough courtroom dramas to know the famous line when they are swearing in a witness. When a witness sits on the witness stand, they are expected to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I wholeheartedly believe that God will judge us on all of his truths, not just the ones that we are comfortable with. That is why I take this opportunity as seriously as I do, and hope all of you will give a great amount of consideration to the questions and points I've raised. Much like the talk I gave at my mom's funeral, I gave great consideration to all the points I wanted to raise tonight. Also, like the speech at mom's funeral, this sermon has caused myself a healthy amount of stress, and I hope it has caused a little in each of you who have heard it. And if it has, then I think it was beneficial. Thank you for all your attention. As is customary, we always offer the invitation. There may be someone here tonight who has never put on Christ in baptism and realizes that they stand condemned and in danger of eternal punishment. There could be someone here who has fallen short in one way or another and would like the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need may be this evening, we ask that you come forward and as the song of invitations sang.